Just a pilgrim, I have wandered. Here I have lasting hope. Oh, missioner, where I'm going, Savior, gently take me to me, come. How I'm longing now to see them. Savior, gently take me home.
Take me home.
Take me home. Take me home.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This scripture refers to that great day that we all know of as the Judgment Day. This is the day that we must appear to give an account for the deeds done in our bodies, the deeds done while in this life, whether good or bad. To prepare for that day, to be ready for that great day, we must live according to the will of God. And we can only know what this will of God is by studying from the Bible. So we invite you to get your Bibles today and follow along with us in our study.
There's a lighthouse up on high, guiding lost ones to the sky. It will help to steer you safely
on the sea.
Will help to steer you safely o'er life's sea. Though the billows round me roll, I'm contented in my soul. If the light on the lighthouse
will shine on me,
the blessed light from heaven will shine on me.
We are very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're now still in the 6th chapter of Romans, ready to begin at the 7th verse. The general tone of the teaching here is that we are now living under a system of grace. grace given to us by the death on the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of this great gift of grace, we have a double benefit. First of all, we have the sin of Adam being canceled out, the effects of that sin canceled out, so that we are going to overcome death. Death came on all men because of Adam's sin, and we're going to overcome death. We're going to be resurrected from the grave. The second benefit is that we can also now have forgiveness of our own sins, those sins that will cause us to have eternal death, eternal damnation. Those sins also can be forgiven under this system of grace. And so the tendency is then for someone to say, well, if that be the case, why worry anymore about sin? Why not just go in and continue in sin and let this grace abound? That's what he asked in the first verse here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that with grace may abound? And he answered by saying, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he proceeds to show that when we were baptized, all Christians are baptized, this baptism baptized us into Jesus Christ, and we're baptized into his death. So that just as Jesus died and became insensible to the effects of the worldly things upon his body, even so we also die in baptism so that we no longer are subject to sin. That is, sin doesn't have any control over us anymore. It doesn't reign over us anymore. And so it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We no longer are servants of sin. And so that's the reason why we don't let sin abound. We have become dead to sin, so that sin doesn't have that power over us that it had before. And so in verse 7, which is where our lesson begins today, he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He's talking about the fact that when we are not Christians, but when we have not gotten forgiveness of our sins, we're living in a state in which we are the servant of sin. Sin is our master. And when you're thinking about the laws of servants and masters, the master can rule the servant as long as the servant is alive. But once the servant dies, he no longer has any control over the servant. He doesn't have anything to rule there anymore. And the servant is not subject to him anymore. And so it is with us in sin. When we become dead in baptism to sin, then we're freed from sin. That is, sin no longer has any control or rule or reign over us. We're no longer its servant. We're no longer subject to its beck and call and its demands. We no longer have to jump when it demands us to do something. We no longer have to be listening to its call. Because we're dead to sin, and we're freed from sin. So it says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So this death is not just a single action event in which we no longer are subject to sin, but it also is a thing that brings about another life in us so that we live with Christ. We live the kind of a life that Christ lives. We're in the same sphere of existence that he now is in because we're above sin, we're not subject to sin, and we're living with Christ. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So Christ, after his resurrection, doesn't go back to death anymore. He's raised from the dead, and he's not going to die again. He will never have to die again. Death hath no more dominion over him. He came here in this world to overcome sin and the effects of sin, and one of those effects of sin is death. And so he overcame death. He has overpowered death. He has conquered death. He's found the answer to death. And so we don't look for Christ to die anymore because death has no more dominion over him. And so he's going to show how that when we become dead to sin, that sin will not have any more dominion over us anymore. Verse 10 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So his death was a death unto sin. That is, he died because of sin and because of the effects of sin. Death was one of the punishments for sin. Death is the wages of sin. And so he died for sin, to overcome the effect of sin. And he died unto sin once. He only has to die this one time, and that one sacrifice is for the sins of all the world. That's the sufficient sacrifice for everyone's sins. He says, but in that he liveth unto God. That is, he entered into a state in which sin had no more dominion over him. No longer was he afraid or had to be concerned about dying. No longer did he have to worry about answering the call of death, because death no longer is his master. He's completely freed from that master of death. But he liveth unto God, which means that he is now in a condition where he has another master, and that master is God. God is the one that he obeys. God is the one that he lets rule over his life now. So he does live. He does have something that he is sensitive to, that he is responsive to, that he is subject to, and that is going to be God. And so he concludes then that we should be the same way. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But just as we no longer are subject to the call of sin, no longer do we have sin to be our master, no longer are we a slave to sin, we don't have to hear sin when it calls us, we don't have to obey sin when it demands us to do something, we don't have to be enticed by the lust of sin, but we also then have another life. We're dead to one thing, we're no longer servants to one thing, but we are now a servant to God. We're alive unto God. So God is our master. God is the one that we do have a great sense of responsibility to. God is one that we do hear when he calls. He is one that we do respond to when he gives a command, because we're alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, we're now able to have this responsiveness to God. We're able to have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through this sacrifice that Jesus made, this grace that came by his death for our sins. The fact that we now can have forgiveness of our sins and we're freed from that effect of the sin of Adam, and that we're going to be resurrected from the grave, we can now be alive unto God. So the fact that we are free from bondage of sin, that we have no more responsibility, have no more bondage, our service to God, and we're alive. So our life, our living, is dedicated. And so we can verse 12 by saying, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We have no reason to let sin be our master anymore. We have no reason to obey sin anymore. And it's not a reasonable thing at all to say, well, since I've got all this grace at my disposal, since I can't get forgiveness of my sin, I'll just go ahead and sin all I want to. I'll sin, and then I'll get forgiveness. He's teaching against that. He's teaching to not let sin reign in your mortal body. So when sin beckons you to do something, when sin gives you a command, when sin sends you a lustful situation, an enticement, whenever the social pressures seem to require that you do some kind of a sin, he says not to yield to it. Do not let it reign in your mortal body. This mortal body is, of course, the body that is going to eventually to die. It is eventually going to have to be separated from this earth and from life. So we're reminded of that, we're in a body of weakness. We're in a body that may be enticed, may be subject to sin. But he says not to let this happen, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin causes us to commit it because of the lust, because of the desire that we may have for it. It presents itself in such a way so that we will desire to do it. And then when we fulfill our desire, we fulfill the sin, of course. So that you should not obey it in the lust thereof. It is not something we have to obey. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We're dead to sin, but just as surely as we're dead to sin, we also are alive to God, so that we are under his command, his direction, his jurisdiction. So he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So our members then, he talked about this mortal body, and so now he talks about our members. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This is all the parts of the body, the mind, the eyes, the tongue, the ears, the hands, the feet. Every active part of the body is under this rule now that it does not yield to sin, does not obey sin. Then he says, but yield yourselves unto God. These same members of our bodies now are to be active toward the work of God. As those that are alive from the dead, he says, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So our members then are instruments. They're tools that can be used for good or for bad. They can be used to obey sin, to yield to sin, or they can be used as righteousness unto God. And we have to give strong consideration to them, to how we allow our members to be used, the members of our bodies. How do we use our minds? Are our minds set to think on good things? Are our minds set to think on evil things? Our minds are so important. The Bible tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we need to be thinking about the things that are the good things. In Philippians 4, verse 8, this Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So we're supposed to think on things that are of positive nature. Things that are good, things that are holy, right, and just. That's how we use that member of our body, our mind. If we think on bad things, if we dwell on the evils and the miseries and the shortcomings of others in this life, then that's going to affect our whole countenance. Well, we have other members. We have ears. What do we like to listen to? Do we like to listen to the Word of God? Do we like to listen to good things? Or do we use our ears to entertain us with bad thoughts and bad ideas and things that really are not going to lift us up, things are not going to improve us any? Hadn't we much rather use our ears to educate ourselves and to learn more about the good and things that are going to make us better? Our eyes, what do we like to look at? Do we look at things that are entertaining from a sinful, disgraceful way? Or do we use those eyes in a positive manner that's going to make us better people, make us closer to God? Our hands, what do we do with our hands and our feet? What kind of works do we produce? What are we creating anyway? What do we do with our time in general? So he tells us here very plainly that we use our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, and not to use our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We're equipped with a bunch of instruments. We have a lot of tools here in this old mortal body. And we can use these tools for positive or for negative, for good or for bad, for sin or for God. And we have a choice. And now that we're free from sin, now that we no longer are under its dominion as a servant, we can turn away from sin. We can deny sin. And now that we're servants of God, we cannot very easily deny God. We must heed the call that God gives. We must obey the rule and the commands that God has set for us. Then he says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Here's another reason that sin doesn't have dominion. Here's another reason that sin is something we can overcome. Well, he says you're not under law. Now, this doesn't mean you have no moral law. This doesn't mean that God has no rule for us to follow. This doesn't mean that we cannot break commands of God. Well, he means we're not under law as something that's going to give us justification. We're not justified by the law. We don't claim to be justified by the law. The Christian has never claimed that the law would justify him, whereas the Jew does. The Jew did. The Jew claims that the law is what's going to bring about justification, but all law does is to simply point out sin and point out condemnation and point out how you are falling short of what God wants. It offers no plan of forgiveness, no plan of salvation. It offers no full redemption, like the sacrifice of Christ did. It doesn't have the answer to sin. So he says, you're not under law, but under grace. We're under a system of grace where we do have the entry to sin. We can get forgiveness of our sins. And so it's not compatible with grace to say, I'm going to let sin dominate over me, and at the same time, I'm going to let the sacrifice of Christ give me forgiveness. Because the sacrifice of Christ implies that we're going to become dead to and not subject to the dominion of sin. So sin shall not have dominion over you if you're going to be a Christian, because you don't have this law that you can look to for justification, which is not justification. You're not under that system of things anymore. You're now under a different system entirely. You're now under the system of grace. And grace insists that you be dead to sin. So verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? He says, God forbid. This is the wrong reasoning altogether. This system of grace does not allow us to sin simply because it's a way to get forgiveness of sins. Do not get the idea at all that since we're not looking to the law for justification, but we're looking to grace for justification, that we can just go ahead and willingly, voluntarily break the laws of God. To break God's laws, whatever those laws are, to break those laws are not something that grace permits. Grace does bring about justification, but does not give us license to violate the rules and the laws of God. We do not look to these laws for justification. We do not look to these laws for salvation, but that doesn't mean that we are free to commit sin. So he says, God forbid. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So you still have some kind of a rule here that you have to follow. You cannot sin without being a servant of sin. He's naming some principles that most people understand. Certainly at the time he wrote this, they understood these principles. When you have somebody who's a master who has a servant, if his servant yields to the master, then he is that master's servant. If he yields to the master, he's the servant. Now, that's the rule. If you want to serve someone, if you yield to the commands and demands and requirements of someone, then you happen to be that person or that thing's servant. And so he says it applies to us, whether of sin unto death. If you want to yield yourself to sin and obey sin, then you no longer are a servant of God. You're a servant of sin, and you're going to have death. This system of grace requires that we repent of sin. The system of grace requires that we no longer be subject to the demands of sin. We're no longer be servants to sin. We're dead to sin. And if you want to go against that, if you want to be obedient to sin, then you have the sentence of death upon you. You're going to get the wages of sin, which are death. But he says if it's obedience unto righteousness, then that's who your servant is. You're the servant of righteousness if you obey righteousness. And so we have a choice. Even in this system of grace, we have a choice. It's not a matter of I can sin all I want to and then get all the grace I want to get forgiveness of my sins. It's a matter of I choose to be dead to sin through baptism. And no longer am I subject to sin. No longer do I serve sin. And so I'm going to be found as one who is abhorrent of sin. I do not want to sin. I do my best not to commit sin. Doesn't mean that we as weak humans never commit sin, but it means that we do not willingly, voluntarily sin. We have a great respect for the terribleness and horribleness that sin is. But just as surely as I have this state of death between me and sin, I also have this state of life between me and God. So that now I am obedient unto righteousness. Whatever the call of righteousness is, whatever the requirements, the desires, or the principles of God are, whatever the laws of God's government are, I happen to be subject to those. I'm obedient to those. So when I hear those, and I'm listening for them, when I hear those, I respond. I obey. I am the servant of God. So verses 17 and 18 say, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So here we're simply told the conclusion of what he's been saying. We were the servants of sin. truly, we were in a depraved, a terrible state, to be a servant, to have to obey the best of sin. But obeyed from the heart that in which was delivered you, that is the gospel, which included thing known as baptism. It includes baptism. It includes repentance. It includes this faith, this belief that we have. We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. So then being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We're now serving righteousness. So Christianity does not leave us with a state of void. You know, a lot of people think, well, whenever I can't do all these things that I've been doing that are classified as sin, then what is there left to live for? What kind of a life am I going to have? I'm just going to have this dull, dreary life. Not true at all. We now are the servants of righteousness. We now have a new calling, a new leader. We have a new method of life now that is having to do with righteousness. So all the good things that God has put here, all that He's created here, all the natural things that we have, the beautiful sunsets and sunrises, the rainbow in the sky, the weather that we can enjoy, the animals, the plants, the pleasures and enjoyments of life, our next breath of air, the health that we have, the fact that we now know about salvation, we know that we can have forgiveness, all these things are now ours to enjoy because we can in the fullest extent say, I am in the good graces of my God. And this is not even to mention all the future benefits we're going to have after this life. That concludes our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Well, I've been to the river, I've been baptized, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that once I was, and redeemed is now my name. I've been changed, I've been newborn, now my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. Though my sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. I was bound, but today I am free. I was lost in the darkness, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I've been changed, I am newborn, now.